So let's talk about chapter 11. No doubt, and I gave you guys a sheet. You guys remember the cliff notes they used to have years ago? This is your cliff notes for today. It's a difficult chapter, and we're not going to go through every verse on there because it would take forever to explain a lot of the history. But no doubt, chapter 11 of Daniel is one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to understand. It is so detailed that most of the liberal commentators believe it was written after the events took place. But our best proof that Daniel wrote it, and our best proof that is in his time he wrote it, is the testimony of Jesus himself, who gave the credit to Daniel himself in his time. He wrote this. So, I don't know. I believe Jesus, right? I believe Jesus. Now, what helps us understanding this particular chapter is the recorded history we have in our history books or online. A lot of the stuff you can find online. You know, when reading prophecy, sometimes you're going to encounter verses that go from the current time. A really good example is in Isaiah, but the current time, the prophecies of being the current time. Yes, Babylon is going to destroy and Jerusalem and the captivities. And then all of a sudden it breaks to the time of the millennium or the time of Christ or the time of the tribulation. So there's a lot of verses like that. And, you know, when we studied Isaiah back at the old place, it was sometimes difficult to discern, okay, this is happening now. What's going to happen here? And this is going to happen in the future. Sometimes right in the middle of the sentence, it would break. You know, right in the middle of the verse, it would break and it'd go into the millennium, or like I said, the time of Christ, Jesus's return. But the interesting thing, this chapter, we can divide into three simple sections. The first part that we're going to read, we're going to go through that, is from Daniel's contemporary time to Alexander the Great. That's everybody knows, or his death. Actually, everybody knows and has heard Alexander the Great. Then you have the second section from the time that the Greek Empire breaks up into it splits into four of his generals. We've seen that in the prophecies that we've gone through in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8. But from the time the Greek Empire, Alexander dies, his empire is divided into four generals, and it goes until about 165 BC. We'll see that. But the very last part of this chapter has to do with a future event, the Antichrist himself, something that we have not seen yet. It's in our future. So we're going to really concentrate more on the last part of this chapter. So like I said, our outline is very simple. Persia to Greece, that would be Daniel's present time to a few years later. Then we're going to look at the kings of the north and the kings of the south. If you've ever read the chapter, you'll see this. The king of the north did this. The king of the north did, the king of the south did this. You know, different things back and forth. And it can get kind of mind-boggling, you know, trying to understand it. But it's all in recorded history of that period. That middle section we're going to look at today, it's all recorded history. It's not I don't know if you guys ever heard of David Gusick. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. He's wrote some expository commentators. He's got a really good section in there. He puts it all down. We're going to look at more of the outline of it today than the specifics. So, and then this last section we'll look at is the future, is the Antichrist that will appear on the earth right before the return of Jesus. So let's begin with Persia to Greece. That would be in Daniel's present time till a little bit after he goes to be with the Lord. So he says in verse 1, he says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now remember, we're continuing with this angel in chapter 10, giving Daniel a prophecy, a kind of a prophetic history lesson. He's given him a lesson. What's going to happen? You remember Daniel's prayer? We talked about it last week. What was Daniel's prayer? Lord, what's going to happen to Israel after we get back into the land? He says, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Remember, like I said, we're talking from the angel is actually speaking this. He says, and now I will tell you the truth. He's speaking to Daniel, this angel. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So there was this constant hitting of heads with the Persian being the stronger at this point and the Greek Empire that was rising up. So in Daniel's time, he's in Darius the Mede. He's going to see three more kings, but then there's going to be a fourth king that's going to be stirring up or actually begin to battle with the Greeks itself. If you guys look at that chart, you can look at the verse 2 there. It says that Xerxes 1, that's the final fourth king that he's talking about here, he invades Greece. One of the things with Persia is that they had these huge armies. I mean, it was not uncommon for them to attack their enemies, 200, 300, 350, 400,000 people. And initially, they were very successful against the Greeks. They actually captured Athens for a brief period of time. But about 480 BC, things began to turn against the Persians. You know, empires, we see empires rise and fall over the millenniums. America, if God would allow us to continue, and, you know, I look at the time being short in the world, will eventually fall. It will eventually fall. There is not one nation, you know, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, we spoke about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian, all of them rise and all of them fall down to the dust. Sometimes they rise real slow, peak out, and then just crash. Babylon did that. Sometimes they just fade out into the sunset. But it will eventually happen if America's here another 100 years, which I kind of doubt. I really doubt that we're going to be here another 100 years. But if we're here, I'm not going to be here in 100 years. Maybe 30 if I get lucky or something like that. But we're not 100 years from now, our great-grandchildren will see that America has, and we begin to see it now, the different things. You know, a nation that spits in the face of God will not last. And that's what's happening today in America. Not everybody. I'm not saying everybody. The churches, you know, we're up against a world, and we're up against, you know, the spirit of Antichrist when you think about it. But eventually America will drift off into the sunset. So they, about 480 BC, they begin to fade. Persia begins to fade with, they make some blunders militarily. So this Xerxes, he dies about 465 BC, or should I say he was murdered by a royal bodyguard. You guys remember Aristotle, right, in history. He comments in history that Xerxes and Darius were both murdered by this man, this bodyguard. So as Persia begins to fall, Greece begins to rise, you know. We're going to see Greece begin to lower down. Then we're going to see Rome rise up again. So Philip of Macedon, that was Alexander's father, he reigned from about 359 BC to 336 BC. Now, after his death, Alexander the Great took over. That's in verse 3. You can either look on the chart or you can look in the verse. That chart is just a very brief summary of the verses that I have mentioned on the left-hand side. Then a mighty king shall arise who will rule with great dominion and do according to his will. Now, Alexander reigned from after his father died, 336 BC, 323 BC, short 12 years. That's all he reigned. He was 20 years old when he became king. He was 32 when he died. He conquered Persia. He conquered Egypt, Babylon, Assyria. He conquered all the way to the Indus River in India. So, very strong king. And he died of a fever and possibly pneumonia in the city of Babylon. And when he has arisen, he shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not amongst his posterity or his family or his lineage or his children, not according to his dominion which he had ruled. The kingdom was never as strong after he died. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even to others beside him. So his kingdom would be divided, we know, to the four winds of heaven, not to his children. He did possibly have two children, but not to his children did the kingdom go. It gets divided up between the four winds to his four generals that we'll speak about in a minute. And basically, the kingdom never really regroups as one kingdom. It's divided up into four. You have Cassander, you got Lysimachus, you got Ptolemy, and you got Seleucus. Those are the four generals that ended up taking over the kingdom. Now, from verse 5 to verse 35, we're going to deal with the lineage of two of those generals, Ptolemy and Seleucus. Those are the two guys. They will be known as the king of the north, that would be Seleucus. The king of the south would be Ptolemy. Seleucus controlled what would be considered modern-day Syria. He would be, like I said, the king of the north. Ptolemy controlled the south into Egypt, and he was the king of the south. I'm going to read part, but not all of it. I have marked off a couple things, like verse 5 we're going to get into, verse 12 we're going to get into. I think we're going to get into verse 21 and then the last 28. So any of these you can look at and you say, well, what are they talking about in verse, 10? Well, look on the chart. It gives you a little brief description. You could get very detailed descriptions of this history online. There's a lot of places you can go to. But they will be known, these two, Ptolemy and Seleucus, they're going to be known as the king of the north and the king of the south. So if you get into history, you're going to see this back and forth. We'll read some of it. Now, the reference sheet, like I provided, shows a summary of each verse. And you can actually look up the historical events on the internet. That's probably the best way. I don't know if anybody has encyclopedias anymore, right? You just don't. You just look it up, and sometimes you can trust it, sometimes you can't. So it's really important, though, to remember, Babylon is gone. Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his lineage are all in the dust. Persia is defeated at this point when we get into these verses, past verse 5. Greece has taken over. Greece is fading, though, in some of these verses as you get down the line. And Rome is beginning to grow up. And you would have this time of Persia, you'd have the time of Babylon, Persia, Greece, then those four generals, and then you'd have the king of the north, king of the south, then you would have the Roman Empire, then you would have the time of Jesus. That's basically what this section talks about. You need to know the geography of the area. Syria's up here, right? King of the north. Egypt's here, king of the south. What's in between? You guys know? A map. Israel. That's why the angel speaks about these generals. He doesn't speak about the Aztec king in South America. He speaks about these two generals because the wars that happened between the Persian Empire and Jesus' time, they had all these skirmishes going back and forth. Egypt, Syria, back and forth. So the reason why you have these two generals mentioned and their lineage is because Israel is caught right in the middle of this. That's why, when we look at the prophecies where it speaks about the all the different kings, Babylon, all those had interaction with Israel. That's why it's in the Bible. It's God's people. So look at verse 5. It says, "And the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. So the king of the south, the Ptolemies, that would be, they begin to take over. You know, that was fulfilled by Ptolemy, the general, Ptolemy I, who exerted control over all the Holy Land. And soon after the division of Alexander's empire, the Ptolemies, they dominated that region there. They dominated Egypt up into Israel. So you look at that. That's, and if you look at the chart, very simple, the same thing we're looking at. But we're going to skip around, because if I read all this stuff, we'd be here for a couple weeks. Really, it's the king of the north, king of the south. You should read it. You should read it. There's different things in here that we want to speak about. But I've selected certain verses. Please read it when you get it and look at this chart, and then you can understand it. This is not something, by the way, I made up. I stole it from other people on the internet, and people that, good historians. And so look down at verse 11 and 12. It says, the king of the south shall be moved with rage, okay? And the king of the south, now, think about this. There is a battle going on between these two dynasties, the king of the north, king of the south. There's a, I've just skipped how many verses? You know, I skipped almost 10 verses here. So they're battling back and forth, control of the area. They weren't together. But it says, and the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him. And the king of the north shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hands of the enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. Now, you look at that and you say, what is he talking about here? Well, it's history. It's history. The king of the south will be moved with rage. The angel is speaking to Daniel about something that's going to happen in the future. He tells Daniel that the king of the south will attack and meet a great multitude of soldiers from the king of the north. The king of the north will lose in the battle, and his multitude will be defeated. This was fulfilled by Antiochus III in the Battle of Raphia. So it's an actual battle, recorded history. And because of the loss, he was forced to give back the dominion over the Holy Land. It's kind of interesting, because everybody's battling for the Holy Land. The Palestinians want the Holy Land. The Arabs want the Holy Land. But, you know, it is given to the Jews. It is Jewish, promise to Abraham that they would have that land. They forfeited it for 2,000 years because they rejected their Messiah. But God is not through with Israel, and he's brought them back into the land in 1948 to be a nation again. But there's always that battle that goes on. There's a battle, you know, to take the land. And it's kind of interesting, because if God could have put Israel anywhere strategic, it's right there. Because everybody from the south, like Egypt, everybody from the north, like Babylon, Assyria, they had to go through there. And they always, either they're coming down, they conquer it. Then the other, Egypt comes up and it conquers it. And so it's always been in a crosshair. And it's kind of interesting that way. But the devil likes the land too. He wants the land. He doesn't want these prophecies ever to be fulfilled. And so a lot of the things that are going on to prevent Israel from becoming who they are, you know, the Palestinians, all of the different things going on there. So now we're going to skip down. Like I said, you guys read this. Skip down to verse 21. We're all the way down to verse 21. And this is, I just picked out a few, kind of randomly. A couple of them are a little bit more important. So, and in his place, okay, well, if you back up verse 20, okay, says they shall arise in his place, the one that imposes taxes. So this, in his place shall a vile person, shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peacefully and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So this is Antiochus the IV, known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He's a very evil person, killed a lot of Jews. But in his place shall arise this vile person. The angel told Daniel that after this brief reign of the former king of the north, the next king would be this vile, evil person. He would not be recognized as royalty, but shall take power by intrigue, craftiness, deception. This was fulfilled by the successor of Seleucus III. His name was Antiochus IV, or we know him as Antiochus Epiphany. He did not come to the throne legitimately because it was suspected that he murdered his older brother, the previous king. The other potential heir, the son of Seleucus III, was imprisoned in Rome at the time. So he comes in peacefully. Apart from the murder of his older brother, he doesn't use terror to gain power. He uses flattery, smooth promises, and intrigues. Now, this guy, in particular, is considered the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He's really considered a foreshadow of what the Old Testament's going to bring. So now we get down to verse 28. We'll be down there. Verse 28. I'm going to read this all. He says, while returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. Now remember, king of the north, king of the south. So he shall do damages and return to his own land. At an appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Think about this. This is 300 years before any of this happened. The angel is speaking a prophecy of such detailed imagery that it's amazing. God knows everything. God knows everything. He says, for the ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage. We're talking about Antiochus Epiphany, by the way. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. This is the time of the Maccabees, by the way. The Maccabees is a good historical book to read. And forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Those would be the Jews that he corrupt. But the people that know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits. And that was the Maccabees, the Maccabean Wars. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, for yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and the flame, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but they shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, make them white, and until the time of the end, because it shall be for an appointed time. So, just get back to a brief explanation. His heart, this Antiochus Epiphanes, shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. He returns from the land which he attacked, and he's not successful. And this was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphany. He returns from Egypt, bitter with defeat. He vented. So how do you get back from Egypt to Syria? You go up through Israel. You go up through Israel. So this, it was fulfilled by this Antiochus Epiphanes, which was already reeling because Antiochus sold the office of the high priest, persecuted the Jewish people to conform to Greek culture, and forsaken the faith and the traditions of their father, while returning to his land with great riches. Failing in his invasion of Egypt, he returns home with only plunder to save his wounded pride. So that's what happened with him when he goes back with his defeat. Those ships from Cyprus, that was the Romans, the Roman fleet. They helped the Egyptians, or they helped the Ptolemies with it, and they turned back Antiochus Epiphany. So all of this is recorded history. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. Well, what he did, actually he did, is that he put an image of Zeus in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and it was the kind of the Old Testament abomination of desolation. And then he says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery. So that those are the Jewish people that actually were traitors in the land. They stood with, they wanted to stand with Greece at the time. And they faced the other Jewish, the faithful Jewish stood in the face of incredible persecution. You know, it says, for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame. So in his attack of Jerusalem, Antiochus, he said about 80,000 Jews he killed during that period of time. And then he also plundered, he sold another 40,000 as slaves, and he took more prisoners. But he also plundered the temple and robbing it. And they estimate during that period of time what he robbed would be about $1 billion in today's money. So it says also, until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time, the terror could only last for as long as God had appointed it. And God had a purpose even for such a persecution as blasphemy of all of this. So that, I know it's a lot to take in, but those are between the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then up to about the time of Christ. Now, from verse 36 on till the end of the chapter, it has everything to do with the Antichrist ruler that is related to the lineage of the north and south kings. He's related in some way to that. We don't know how he's related to that. But if you recall Daniel's prayer, what is going to happen to Israel? Now we jump ahead 2,000 years plus. Israel's a nation again. The Antichrist is still future to us. Revelation chapter 13 describes the Antichrist. Isaiah 14 calls him the Assyrian, which is kind of interesting. We know him as what? 666. We know him as the Antichrist. So this is what happens sometimes in prophetic books, is that you'll see, I mean, the Lord, his mind is so amazing that he's just speaking about the whole timeline from beginning to end, you know, and sometimes we have to figure out, okay, where did you split on this, Lord? So verse 36, though, it's pretty clear that this last portion, then the king shall do according to his own will. And the reason why we know this is the Antichrist is we compare scripture with scripture. We can compare part of this to the book of Revelation. We can compare part of it to Thessalonians when Paul talks about the Antichrist. He says, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. So he's going to exalt himself. We know that. We know that in other parts of Daniel, that this guy is going to exalt himself above every god. The angel explains to Daniel that this Antichrist, will blaspheme God. We know that he has he's got a silver tongue. He can speak really good. I'm always amazed at Hitler. Hitler, they thought, this guy has to be the Antichrist. He could get up and he turned a whole nation of normal people into killing 6 million Jews, I don't know how many million Russians and everything, but he was able to lead a nation into a catastrophe just by his word. So we know that when Satan infuses whoever, and we know that he's going to infuse the Antichrist, is that that gift will reign in that, just like Hitler, just like some other kings. That so you're gonna see that. You're going to see that, you know, in that. So he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He's going to blaspheme God. He's going to exalt himself. Notice it says, until the wrath has been accomplished and what has been determined shall be done. This is all God's doing. It's God's will, how he has allowed this to happen and how he's going to put it to an end. That's important to always understand. You know, you may have things happen in your life where he allows it to happen, but trials have a date code. They don't always last forever. They might last a long time, but they have a date code. And it's important to realize that God when he does allow things to go into your life, that it's not forever. It's to do things. It's to refine you. It's to grow you closer to him. So the wrath of God is poured out on the earth when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God. We know that that's right smack. How long's the tribulation, you guys? Very good, man. Eh? You guys are learning something, huh? That's good. That makes me feel really good. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is the real heavy wrath of God. It really is. He pours out the bowls, the judgments, and different things like that. So he's gonna prosper until what? His last 3.5 years, it's going to be miserable. They're going to have all kinds of plagues. Next week, we're going to cover chapter 12, and we're going to do a very brief summary of the book of Revelation. I mean, just real brief. I'm not going to keep you here for a week. So, but you're going to see that how the wrath is poured out on the Antichrist when he begins to persecute the saints of God. So there's a shift here from what was fulfilled in the Ptolemies and the Seleucids to what will be fulfilled in the Antichrist, the final world dictator. Daniel was told that this revelation pertained to the latter days. All of this that he's bringing from Persia to Greece to the king of the north, king of the south, is all leading up to the latter days, because Daniel asked the question, what are you going to do with Israel? And God has not forsaken Israel, so in the latter days. So when you look at it, Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, and Daniel 11, verse 36, it begins to look more toward this final world dictator we call the Antichrist. Now, Jesus specifically said that the real abomination of desolation was still in the future, because you read it in Matthew chapter 14, you'll see that there. So the Apostle Paul spoke of the coming Antichrist. Let me just read this to you. He spoke about it. This is this would be, from Daniel's time, would be almost 500 years later when Paul wrote this. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, that he's talking about the Antichrist, unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all God, all that is God, or called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So that is written 500 years after the fact. So we have this abomination of desolation in the future. He says, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. When he comes, he will set himself, like I said, in the temple of God, declare himself to be God. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. And the wrath being the judgment of God when it's poured out, we'll see that in Revelation. He's going to do a lot of damage, but God will put an end to the Antichrist. He says in verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the God, a desire of women, nor the regard of any god. He shall exalt himself above them all, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, that would be military, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. I think about the worship of Satan here. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with the foreign god. He shall acknowledge and advance its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. You know, when the Antichrist comes, the false prophet is going to promote him to worship Satan, to worship Satan. So now some people believe that maybe he's going to be Jewish because the Jews would accept him. Some believe, you know, he didn't have the desire of women, maybe the possibility of a homosexual. He shall honor a god of fortresses. In other words, he will be a military man. Now, we jump back into the storyline of the kings of the north, kings of the south, but this is all future. This has not happened yet. He says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and they shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, that would be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, and these will not escape. Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon, those are countries, you know, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, all those countries around that area. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Now, if you look at it from the perspective of Israel, who's north? Russia. Who's east? China. So, you know, God knows all these things. And he shall plant his tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to an end, and no one will help him. So we know the end of the matter. So the angel described to Daniel this confederation of kings coming against the great leader, a battle near the Holy Land, yet he shall come to an end. No one will help him. In the end, there is no hope for the Antichrist or his followers. You know, it's kind of interesting. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about his end, the very end, when Jesus comes back. It says this in verse 19 of chapter 19 of Revelation. He says, I saw the beast, that would be the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse in his army, against Jesus. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two shall be cast alive into the lake of fire with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from his mouth, from him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with his flesh. So that's the end of the matter of the Antichrist. He's going to rise up. He's going to have a short reign, but he's going to be destroyed by Jesus himself. So a lot to take in. Next week, we're going to have chapter 12, very easy, simple chapter. We looked at Persia to Greece. We looked at the kings of the north, kings of the south, and we looked at this future Antichrist. You know, I think it's incredible, the very precision that we see fulfilled in history. It's mapped out in such exquisite detail. It testifies that God is in control. That doesn't it? I mean, he knows everything. It testifies that he knows all things. It testifies that God has a final plan that righteousness will eventually reign in the land. You know, I mean, I think a lot of us today are looking at TV and say, boy, do we need righteousness. We need righteousness to come into the land. It testifies that evil will not prosper forever. I think that's so important. And it testifies there is an end of all things. There is an end of all. We're not for this lifetime. You know, we're passing through. We get 70, 80, 90, 100 years. We're just passing through. Our real home is with the Lord forever. You know, you can take those things. God's in control, knows all things, the righteousness. You can take all those things. Let's move it into our own lives, though. God is in control of your life. You know that, right? Nothing happens unless it passes through the hand of God. Nothing at all. And there's nothing that can happen in your life unless God says, okay, this is going to happen to Dan this week or next week, but I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him, you know, through those things. The nice thing, he knows everything about you. There's nothing to hide. There's no... You know, your sins are forgiven. He knows where you're coming from. He knows where you came from. He knows where you're going. And I think that's really important to understand, that he has our whole future, and it's in his hands. It's in his hands. And one of the amazing things, he's got a very detailed history plan of your life, too. Very detailed. I mean, from the very beginning that you were conceived, he knew who you were. to the very end when he brings you to be with him forever. He's got a plan for your life, and it might not be exactly what you think. You know, when you get the twists and the turns, one of the interesting things, and I spoke about it this week. I had some things happen to me this week that work things, you know, and they're, you know how you get work things and you, man, why did they do that? You know, let's get the boss, you know, why do they do those things? But I, you know, one of the first things I always ask is not what they're doing or what my boss is doing. Okay, Lord, what are you doing with this? This is so important to understand that. And it's the first question you need to always ask in your life. What are you doing? You know, Lord, what are you doing with our church? Lord, what are you doing with my job? What are you doing with my life? What about my kids, Lord? What are you doing with my kids? The other thing, too, that I need to encourage you guys is trials have a date code. You guys ever look at the codes on the milk, you know? You want to get the newest things, right? Because that couple days, it's going to go sour. Trials have a date code. They're there for a while. You might have in a long-term trial, but you'll have little blips in between. God will just say, okay, that's enough for now. I'm going to give you fruit in your life, and then maybe you'll go back into it. But they have a date code, you know, and they do not last forever. No trial. Ask Job, how long did it last? It lasted a while, but it did end. And finally, there's an end to all of this. We do not belong here. We don't belong here. Do you ever have that feeling like, man, I just don't fit in? I just don't fit in. There's something odd about this world. I get around people at work that don't know you, and I just feel odd. I feel like the man out or something like that. Well, that's because you are the man out, the woman out. But you're picked out, and you're picked by God. You know, you're adopted by him into his family. Let me just leave you with one scripture. I know this is kind of a long, drawn-out chapter, but let me give you one scripture that Jesus, I think it's something that we want to hear in our ears today. When he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about prophecy, and he's talking about the end of the world, and he's talking about the Bible from cover to cover, he says this. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Can't ask for a better scripture, you know. Good, tape it on your mirror in the morning so you can see it, you know. So.